Well, our gospel lesson was the story of the Good Samaritan. Who doesn't know the story of the Good Samaritan? It's one of the most well-known and been taught in Sunday school time and time and time again. And, you know, the particular charge to us, go and do thou likewise. And we're going to be touching on that. But I want to begin with a different scripture lesson, the one from the New Testament in Colossians in chapter 1. And in verse 10, and the title of the message is Fruitful in Every Good Work. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, here's our title, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Father God in heaven, we ask that you would help us to be as that Good Samaritan, who certainly was fruitful on that fateful day, Lord, when he was walking on that road. And Lord, though he was not a member of the in group, not a member of the clergy, looked down upon even in the religious community in which surrounded him, was someone who knew, who understood, who had grace and who had power to do that which is right. And he was fruitful in every good work. We praise you and thank you. May it be so of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is one of the most enduring advertising campaign slogans of all time. I'm sure you have seen it. And the advertising slogan simply says, just do it. From Nike, the swoosh. Just do it. They've had that slogan for decades and decades. And it sounds good, but athletically, how many of us have really lived up to that idea? We've lived our lives that way in terms of exercising our bodies, keeping ourselves 100% physically fit, and going out there and getting it done and just doing it. How many have lived up to that idea? It falls, I would rather to say, that it falls into the category of easier said than done. It's easier to wear the t-shirt or the headband or have the sneakers with the swoosh that communicate all those same things. And by the way, that name Nike is the Greek word which means conqueror. And it's all over the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, that Christians are the ones who are conquerors. The ones who just do it, live for God. But again, it's in the category of easier said than done. And it also reminds me of one of the more, perhaps, forgettable political policy campaigns that we come across every now and then. And this one comes by way of Nancy Reagan. And it was in the 80s here. And she was the person charged with running a policy campaign that said, just say no to drugs. Just say no to addiction. Really? Just say no? Isn't that simple? Just say no? Great if that could be the case. Likewise, the Bible gives us plenty of instruction on what we ought to do. And there's going to be a lot of scriptures we're going to look at about doing things. Just do it. Go and do thou likewise. A lot of instruction. The Bible, and I'm choosing my words carefully, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, give us plenty of instruction on what we ought to do. But it is the gospel in particular, and I don't mean the gospel confined to the New Testament, because we find the gospel throughout the Bible. The gospel's in Genesis, where there's a promised seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent. So the Bible gives us a heavy dose of plenty of instruction on what we ought to do. But it is the gospel in particular, not only gives us that ought, but it gives us the power. It gives us the unction and the ability to accomplish and to do it. The fruitfulness in every good work is brought to us by the gospel. Perhaps you saw this in our reading in Colossians 1 and 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, the word of the truth of the gospel. So we're talking about the gospel, and the gospel which has now come to you as it is in all the world, it's going out, and it brings forth fruit. And it does so in all the world, and it does so in you. It's the gospel that gives us that enabling power to perform the things that we ought to do. The Bible at large gives us law and it gives us grace. But law is not enough. Law can provide for us the oughts and the ought nots, right? Think about the Ten Commandments. You shall do this, you shall not do that. The law gives us the oughts. But the law cannot and does not give us the power. Sometimes the law even tempts, in air quotes, sometimes the law even provokes the very thing that it seeks to prevent. Which only proves that the defect is not in the law. Or rather, the defect is in us. Let me give you an example of that. And we're outside the category of making a moral judgment here, but let me give you an example. Okay? Let's say that you smoke. You're a smoker. Okay? And of all the things that you can do in life, you know, smoking's really pretty far down the list. It's probably not very healthy for you. But let's take it out of the category of any sort of righteousness or anything. But let's use the example of smoking. You smoke. You're a smoker. And then you walk into a place, doesn't matter where it is, and you see the sign that says no smoking. And all of a sudden, man, you just got to have a cigarette. You got to have a smoke. You got to have it in the worst way. Because that law that says you can't do this has now provoked, tempted you to do the very thing it was trying to prevent you from doing. That no smoking sign is not giving you any power. It may be giving you an ought. And maybe that ought is for the safety of the people in the room. Maybe that ought is for your own health and safety. But it's giving you an ought. It's not giving you an unction. St. Paul spoke of this very thing in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Is it bad to have commandments there that maybe even provoke us to do those things? He says, God forbid. Nay, he says, I have not known sin but by the law. Because the law tells us about our oughts, and that's a good thing. He says, for I have not known coveting. That's a better word than lust. Lust, we think of that only in a sexual way. But coveting could be, you know, not just your neighbor's wife, but, you know, his car, or his lawnmower, or his tractor, or his computer, or his television. I had not known coveting, except the law had said, you shall not covet. And the problem's not with the law, but the problem's with me. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of coveting. For without the law, sin was dead. So you see the sign, no smoking, and all of a sudden, you just gotta have a smoke. The Bible, and its oughts and oughts not, ought nots, helps us to see how sinful we are. When we read the Ten Commandments, I wrote that one. And the grand prize is that last one, coveting. And that's why Paul uses that example. Who of us has not coveted? The Bible. The law helps us to see how sinful we are. Let me say this in a couple of different ways with a couple of different slides that I've prepared for you here. The first one here is the collect for today. And the collect is simply a prayer that goes with these lectionary readings. And so the prayer goes this, and I've kind of just shortened it, modified it somewhat. But it says this, O Lord, mercifully grant that we would know and understand what things we ought to do. There's oughtness again, right? That we would know them. That we would understand them. understand the things we ought to do.
It doesn't end there, the prayer. The prayer goes on. And it says, not only that we would know and understand the things we ought to do, and also may have the grace and the power to accomplish that. To actually do that. The accomplishment of those things. I submit to you that the Good Samaritan had all of those. He had the knowledge, he had the understanding, he had the grace, and he had the power. All four of those. The knowledge, the understanding, the grace, and the power. And he did it. The lawyer in our gospel lesson had no grace and no power. He didn't accomplish it. And as a matter of fact, he tried to even wiggle his way out of the ought. He didn't even want to have the knowledge or the understanding. He didn't have the grace and the power. He didn't want to have the knowledge and the understanding. How do I know that? I know that because he tried to wiggle his way out of that ought by asking that question, and who is my neighbor? To say, oh, all right, there's not an ought here for me. Because I can't identify who my neighbor is. So he doesn't have grace, he doesn't have power, and he's not even having knowledge and understanding by saying, I don't know who this is. He tries to wiggle himself out by saying, who is my neighbor? And this, of course, he said in response to Jesus' charge. Look at Luke 10. We're going to take these one at a time. He says, you shall love, he knew the law, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He knew that, but he was someone who said, I am not going to have this place an obligation of ought upon me because I don't have to define who my neighbor is. Next verse. And he said unto him, you have answered this, and listen to these words from Jesus. I mean, these are shocking words. Do this and you will live. Because Jesus knows that for you to do this, you not only need the knowledge and the understanding of the law, but you're going to need the grace and the power. And that's going to come from the gospel. That's going to come from him. And so he can say, he didn't say, know this and you will live. He said, do this and you will live. We have one more verse, I think. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He had no grace. He had no power. He really didn't want the ought that comes with knowledge and with understanding. And so what's going on in this gospel lesson? Jesus is here exposing our natural lack of power and grace. And by the way, every single one of us naturally lack power and grace. Jesus exposes our natural lack of power and grace, which also seeks to distort our sense of obligation and ought. It wants to distort our sense of knowledge and understanding. Just like the lawyer wiggling his way out. Or perhaps the more recent example in our history. It depends on what the meaning of is. That collect again here at that very first line. Lord, mercifully, granted we would know, here's the law, and understand the things we ought to do, and also, because that's not enough within the law, also have the grace and the power to accomplish that. And so this collect is imploring us to be those who are praying for both law and gospel. To know, understand what we ought to do, but also have that power. So that we can just do it. A second slide comes by way of F.F. Bruce, who's a commentator, and he writes this in the book of Romans, where he does a little commentary there. And what I want us to understand here as we read this here is this is not exactly an Old Testament versus New Testament kind of a statement. It is a law-gospel statement. But like I said, the gospel's in Genesis. So it's not to be read Old Testament, New Testament.
But it is to be read law versus gospel. And this is what Ruth said. He said, God's commands have become his enabling to run and work the law commands. Yet it gives me neither feet nor hands. That most smoking sign is not going to help me that much. To run and work the law commands and gives me, but yet it gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. I get grace and I get power. What a wonderful couplet that the poetry here. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it gives me wings. So all over the Bible we have law, what we ought to do, and then we have the unction. Gospel and grace. That gospel lesson proves that we really need both. Let's go back to Luke 10 again in verse 28. And he said unto him, and I referenced this, he answered, right. This do and you will live. If you're actually able to accomplish this, you will live. That's what verse 28 says. Verse 28 says, do this. Just do it. And as a matter of fact, the same thing is found in the very last verse of this story of the Good Samaritan, verse 37. He said, he that showed mercy, you got the answer right. Jesus said unto him, here's the whole story closing down, go and do thou likewise. Still an emphasis on what we do. But Jesus knows. No, he's not going to do this. He's trying to justify himself, wiggle himself out of this. Go and do thou likewise. But again, it's do this, do this. But why can Jesus promise eternal life on those who do it? Because all of this is predicated on what we found in verse 27. He answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor. Really love that. Those commandments are given, not so you can check the box that said I kept those commandments, but that I actually love the person. I quoted in Sunday school from 1 Timothy 1 and 5. The end of the commandment, the point of the commandment is love. The commandments are not there so that we can justify ourselves and say, I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. So that we can love one another. Which is what the Good Samaritan did. A really interesting sidebar here is that the Jews are represented by, in the story, the priest and the Levite. They were supposed to be God's people who not only had the law, but somehow were supposed to be empowered, but they failed to be empowered. They had the law, and they were supposed to represent God. They were priests, and the priests and the Levites, they had predicated their righteousness on the law, on the knowledge and the understanding of the law only, not on the performance of it. They earned their stripes because they could repeat everything that's in the law. They knew it and they understood it. But they did not have grace or power. The Good Samaritan had that understanding. And the Good Samaritan had grace and power. And of course, all of this just infuriated the Jews with Jesus telling this story, where the hero of this story is someone who is viewed in their culture as a half-breed at best, unwashed, but someone who was a possessor of grace and power, as well as knowledge and understanding. And then don't forget our Old Testament texts. Our Old Testament passage that we had read for us, it might sound like that Nike commercial a little bit. I want you to look for it here. We had this read for us. It might sound like the Nike commercial where it says, just do it.
But it might sound like that only at first glance. With the law given to provide people knowledge and understanding. Deuteronomy 30, look at verse 12. How does this end? Just wait. How about verse 13? Just do it. How about verse 14? Just do it. It might sound like just do it. But how is this accomplished again? Well, you got to back up to verse 9. And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand. It's his doing. None of this stuff gets done without God. Grace and power come from him alone. The Lord will make you fruitful. The Lord will make you prosperous. The Lord will make you plenteous in every area of life. This is the gospel, that the Lord will do it. And so let's look at some verses we looked at before, but they're in a slide all by themselves. Remember, verse 5 tells us that this is about the gospel. And then in verse 6, it tells us that, you know, the gospel goes out into all the world and even into you guys, and it is bringing forth fruit. And then in verse 10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work. How are we actually fruitful in every good work? And I'm not here to say Bible reading is unimportant. I'm not here to say that knowledge is unimportant. All of those things are a part of it. Of course we are to know the law and to know what righteousness looks like. To know what's iniquity. To know what is virtuous. You know that prayer, if my people who are called by myself shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. In order to turn from your wicked way, you need to know what a wicked way is. And we don't even have that anymore. So this isn't about we need only the gospel, we don't need law. In our culture, we need law and gospel because we don't know anymore. We've fallen so far. We can't turn from a wicked way because we don't know what a wicked way is. We think half the things that we are doing that are wicked, we don't think they're wicked at all. So we got to have that knowledge. We got to have that understanding. But we also have to have that unction, and that comes from the Spirit. How are we fruitful in every good work? Remember Galatians 5. You know these verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temperance, that's patience. Against such there is no law. We need God's Spirit. We need God to help us to live and to walk in his Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 and 25 says. If we live in the Spirit, we claim to know God, let's walk in it. So it's not just about what we do in our private devotions and how good we feel about our fellowship with God. It's being able to do what the Good Samaritan did, to have knowledge, to have understanding, but also to have grace and to have power to accomplish every good work.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, thank you for your gospel to us this day. Thank you for the whole of your Bible. Thank you that the gospel is found in Old and New Testament, particularly in New Testament, with the life of Jesus and the pouring out of your Spirit. Father, thank you for the story of the Good Samaritan, and it wasn't about rank, it wasn't about credentials. But Father, we as Christians, we are those who are called upon, appointed by you to be priests to the whole world. And Father, are we those who somehow just turn a blind eye and walk across the street not wanting to even see? Do we want to wiggle out of these commandments to love our neighbor as ourselves by asking, who is my neighbor?
Lord, help us not to be so devoid of grace and power that we distort knowledge and understanding. But give us understanding. Give us knowledge. And by your Spirit, give us grace and power. We ask these things in Jesus' name.